We're going to be in Philippians chapter number 3 tonight, Philippians chapter number 3, and we'll begin at verse 12. We'll back up one and do verse 12, 13, and 14. 12 is probably not going to be on your screen, but we'll use it to keep us in context. Hope you got a handout tonight, because there is a list of 25 questions in the middle that I would encourage you to read and to contemplate as we move into a new year. I think those would be good questions for you to ponder and to answer for your own individual life for the new year. Philippians chapter number 3, I'll get there as well, but I did want to add the one verse to it. Philippians 3:12. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would honor your word, you would bless the preaching from it, you would use it tonight to challenge your people's hearts as we end one calendar year and begin a new year for us. God, we pray that you would focus us, and God, that you would direct us, and that you would guide us, that 2015 would be a year of spiritual progress for us, and we would see great spiritual progress in our lives. And may that be true of me, and may that be true of each born-again believer here tonight and in our church. We ask and we pray in Christ's name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, you know, New Year's brings us to a place where we tend to make New Year's resolutions. Those are things that I think we want to change in our lives, or begin to do that we haven't been doing, but some things that we want to do differently in the coming year. And we statistics say that half of Americans make New Year's resolutions. Some resolve to lose weight, some resolve to quit smoking or to start balancing the checkbook, to try to exercise more or eat healthier, maybe add broccoli to the diet, and so on. And most of those things are good and beneficial. But there are three things that I want to remind you about resolutions. Firstly, when we really think about it, resolutions are nothing more than us promising some sort of fleshly effort, some sort of fleshly exertion of ourselves. In our own willpower, in our own strength, we'll lose weight and we'll quit this and we'll start this. And it's just promises about fleshly power and fleshly willpower. It's really, if we think about it, a lot more of the trying harder, doing better type of situation. Secondly, studies show that 92% of all resolutions fail. 92% of all resolutions fail, and they normally fail in the first month. Thirdly, the Christian life is not about resolving, but it is an awareness to live by the power that God supplies. It's not about our strength and our will and our abilities. It's about an awareness that we live by the power that God supplies. He does work in us and through us to do His will. And instead of self-exertion or self-effort, we need to be aware that God is working in us to conform us and to enable us to obey His desires. The Christian life is really not resolutions as much as it is obedience to God's word and His commands. But there are some good things here. There are some good thoughts that I want to share with you tonight from this passage of Scripture as Paul writes to the church at Philippi about spiritual progress. I hope you want to make spiritual progress this coming year. I don't know how many days God will give us, how many months God will give us. He may give us the whole year. But when we reconvene here next year at this time, the day before 2016, if God should tarry, I would hope that we could look back and say we've made some spiritual progress, some real, visible spiritual progress. I want that, don't you? And Paul wanted that. And Paul wanted that for the Philippian church. So let me give you three things tonight, and then we'll have the choir come, and then we'll let you go do your New Year's Eve festivities. Mine is be in bed by 10. Amen? I've learned a few years ago, the ball comes down whether I'm awake or not. Amen? Number one, the discontentment of his progress. The discontentment of his progress. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended. Or we could say, he says, I've not arrived. I'm not perfect, he says in verse number 12. And so I feel here there's a sense in Paul where he is discontented or dissatisfied with his spiritual progress. And so I want to talk about an honest evaluation here. Now, as we look back on 2014, you and I have much to rejoice about, don't we? No? In 2014, God was good. And I think we all could say that God was faithful. And I think we should be able to say, and if we're saved, we should be able to say, that we all have made some spiritual progress. Maybe 30-fold or 60-fold, maybe not 100-fold, but there should be some spiritual progress that we can see has been made in the previous year because of the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God. I hope that we could say that last year's blessings from God have been so numerous that we can't even begin to count them. And our hearts tonight should be, as we look back on 2014, our hearts tonight should be filled with gratitude and thankfulness for the goodness and the mercifulness and the grace and the faithfulness of our God. But I'm hoping that while in one instance we're grateful and thankful for all of the blessings and all of the goodness and all of the fantastic things that happened in 2014, I'm hoping that we also feel a dissatisfaction or a discontentment with what happened last year as well. I trust that as we look back spiritually, that we feel our failure, that we feel our disobedience, that we feel our lack of progress. And while we have made spiritual strides, I pray that we really understand how far spiritually we still have yet to go. And when we evaluate, and when you evaluate your spiritual life, I trust that we will respond with thankfulness and gratitude for what God has done, but also with discontentment about where we are and what happened spiritually in our own lives in 2014. Maybe you're on track. Maybe you're on pace. Maybe you're different than Paul, and you can say, I have arrived, and everything's going well. But I'm guessing if Paul felt some discontentment, that we all ought to feel some discontentment with our spiritual progress. And so there's an honest evaluation here. And I can't evaluate you. We like to do that, right? We're Baptists. We like to evaluate everybody else's spiritual progress. But I can't evaluate you. Only you can evaluate you. And we need to do that, I think. And I'm hoping that we do feel some discontentment with where we are spiritually. If you don't feel any discontentment, you'll never progress. Amen? You'll never progress. And then let me talk about an honest error. An honest evaluation and an honest error. I was cutting out a hole in sheetrock yesterday, and I was cutting out a hole for a shower head to go through in the sheetrock. And Barry had measured, and Barry told me that the hole should be 13 7/8 inches from the wall side of the sheetrock. Well, I stretched out the ruler, 13 7/8 inches, and measured and cut the hole at 14 7/8 inches. So that sheetrock has two holes. One at 13 7/8 and one at 14 7/8. Now, let me say this. There was nothing malicious in my error. There was nothing evil in my error. I did not make that error on purpose. It wasn't that great an error either, was it? 1 inch. So it wasn't malicious, it wasn't evil, it wasn't on purpose, it wasn't a great error, but it was an error nonetheless. And I say that to say this. Sometimes we think that theological or doctrinal errors committed by quote unquote sincere people are really not errors. And they are. Churches that are fixated on numbers, and that fixation on numbers doesn't allow them to preach the whole counsel of God and doesn't allow them to preach the true gospel of God, are given a pass because we say they're sincere in trying to reach people. Now, if you let your eyes go back to verse number 2 of chapter number 3, Paul gives us a warning here. And he calls the religious people who have placed an emphasis on external works, he calls them sincere people. He calls them innocent people. He calls them good people. What does Paul call them? Dogs. people that are adding, religious people that are adding to the work of Christ. With the Philippian church, it was circumcision, right? Adding to the work of Christ, he calls them dogs. Now, there are times when I get in trouble when I point out various churches or various people who are not preaching the biblical gospel. But Paul called them dogs. And so they are. They have the value of a dog. And Paul goes on to say in the following verses that he was as externally religious as anyone. And he counted all of his religious activity as nothing but loss. He says, everything that I did in the name of God and with great zeal. And he said, it was nothing but a waste of time and a waste of effort. It was loss. It is a terrible error to add anything to the work of Christ in our justification. Amen? Whether it is done sincerely or not. Whether it's done to reach people or not. Whether it's you have Jesus, but now you need this as well. You got Jesus, but you need to do this. You got Jesus, but you need to dress this way. You got Jesus, but you need to not go here. And to us, right? To the Philippians, it was circumcision. To us, it's whatever effort, whatever endurance, whatever strength you can muster up. Add that to Jesus for your salvation. And I would just remind you that is happening in a lot of churches today. Christ plus my efforts. And even if it is done by sincere people, honestly making a mistake, it's still error. Still a mistake. So, there is discontentment at progression. Number two, there is the direction of his progress. Now, notice what Paul says here, because he takes complication and makes it simple, right? Because our lives are so complicated. But I want you to notice the simplicity of what Paul says here. Paul says this one thing I do. How many things? One thing. Now, can it get any simpler than that? One thing. You know, we say, but you don't understand, I got so many things to do, so many things going on. But if we have so many things going on that we lose focus on the one thing, we're in trouble. Paul focuses on one thing. Although we try to make things complicated, one thing. The Christian life, my life, your life, is about one thing that should consume us. You with me? There's one thing that we ought to be thinking about, talking about, consumed about. And it is the one thing is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not an add-on to your already busy life. He is the only thing that truly matters in your life. There is a saying that says that a person is a jack of all trades and the master of none. I don't doubt the truth of that. But how much better would 2015 be if Jesus Christ was a consuming passion that our lives were concisely and clearly focused upon. You see, our lives are much too complicated. There is one thing that really matters, and that one thing is to direct our lives, and that one thing is Jesus Christ. And no matter what we do, we are to do this one thing. Amen? Whether you're doing job or home or whatever you're doing, don't forget the one thing that you're supposed to focus on, and all the other things are to bow to. And here's the question I ask myself, and here's the question I ask you tonight. As you look back on 2014 and God was gracious and God was faithful and God was good, don't you feel tonight as we think about it that there was times in my life that I allowed Christ to be crowded out of my life? Weren't there times when Christ didn't have that preeminent place? He didn't have the sole place last year. There were times like that. And don't you feel that there were many things in your life, not just one thing? That your thoughts were on many things instead of one thing? That your actions were on many things instead of one thing? The simplicity of the direction. And then I want you to know the system or the process of doing this. Notice what Paul says. How's he say he's going to do one thing, and the way he's going to do this is he's going to forget those things which are behind, and he is going to reach forth to those things that are before. See that? So how, to start 2015, how do I decrease the times where Christ is crowded out? How do I decrease the times where Christ is not preeminent and sole place in my life? How do I decrease the times in which I am thinking about many things and not just Christ, and sometimes thinking about everything and not Christ? How do I minimize that in 2015? Here's the way. You begin by forgetting the past. You do away with what happened in 2014. And 13, and 12, and 11, and 10, and you're Baptist, so I'll go back to 1949. You do away with regrets, you do away with failures, you do away with disappointments, you do away with discouragements, you do away with wrongs, you do away with sins. Those that you have done and those that have been done against you. Did you hear that? The disappointments and the discouragements and the wrongs that you have done, and the disappointments and discouragements and the wrongs that people have done to you. Let them go. Because if you don't, you won't make much spiritual progress in 2015. But not only do you have to forget all of those disappointments and failures and regrets, you have to forget those successes too. Forget the successes, forget the times that you were obedient, forget the achievements, forget the accomplishments, or else you'll bask in the past and your pride will overtake you. So in every area, discard the past, because if you don't forget the past, it will impede your spiritual progress in the future. You with me? Do you know how many Baptists go through a year filled with bitterness and unforgiveness because people have wronged them? And they make no spiritual progress or little spiritual progress. You know why? Because they won't do what Paul said here to do. Forget the past. So discard the past, or it will impede your spiritual progress. And then he says you are to reach toward the goal. You are to reach forth unto those things which are before. What is the goal? Christ. He is the one thing. He is the goal. He is it. Now let me say this. All we have, really, is right now. The past is done. You have no promise of tomorrow. All you have is right now. All you have is today. Forget the past, and right now make Jesus the one goal of your life. I talk to people. You know the problem with people? The past. And then they'll say, well, preacher, we're going to get back into church. We're going to get things right. So they're in the past or they're in the future, and they don't have either one. All they have is right now. All we have is today. Forget the past, and right now, today, make Jesus the one goal of your life. And then tomorrow, wake up and do it again. And the next day, wake up if you're alive and do it again. And the next day, wake up if you're alive and do it again. That's the system. Tomorrow, forget the past, reach toward the goal. Next day, forget the past, reach toward the goal. Amen. Don't live your life in bitterness and under failure and under regrets. Confess those things that you've done. Forgive those who've wronged you and reach for Christ. Or else, you won't make much spiritual progress. Amen? Notice thirdly, and I'm done, the desire of his progress. Here's what he says. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That's his discontentment with where he is spiritually, as he honestly evaluates himself. But he says, this one thing I do. So there we see the direction. This one thing I do, forget those things which are behind, reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark. For what? The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So, there is this desire in Paul to press toward the mark, to move toward the goal, to obtain the prize that is in God and in Christ Jesus. And listen, let me just stop right here and say this. You can't apprehend God if he has not apprehended you. If you don't have a desire for God, you're not going after him. Amen? You have to have this desire, not for the benefits of God, but for God. So notice the priority of his desire. That word that is translated press there in our English Bibles means to move rapidly and decisively toward an objective, or hasten, or run, or press on. It is a idea of being urgent, making this a priority. What should the priority be in my life, in your life? Pressing toward the mark to reach the prize. That's the priority. That's the urgency in my life today, and then tomorrow, and the next day, and every day that God gives me in 2015. The priority is pressing forward toward the mark to get the prize, forgetting the past. That's the urgency. That's the priority. To move closer to apprehending the one who has apprehended you. Not casually, not slowly, not nonchalantly, but quickly. Urgently hasten, run to have him. Amen. This is the priority in Paul's life. It is the priority that overjoys him. It is a priority that overwhelms him. Above and beyond everything else, this is what Paul's life was about, pursuing Christ, to gain more, to know more of Christ. Amen? Didn't he say one time he didn't want to know anything except Christ and Christ crucified? Amen? The priority of 2015 is what? Urgently, quickly run toward the mark, the goal, and the prize. So let's look at the prize for just a moment. Now, you may disagree with me here. That's fine. I don't claim to know everything. And there are all kinds of thoughts about prizes here. What is the prize? What is the prize that we are to hasten toward? Well, I think the prize is Jesus. If he is the treasure of our pursuit, if Paul is trying to apprehend that one that has apprehended him, then only having him will do. Is that not right? Amen? Does Paul say he's trying to apprehend that which I haven't apprehended him? He's apprehended me, but I haven't apprehended him, but I'm pressing toward, I'm moving toward gathering the prize. Well, what's the prize? I think it's Christ. I think that if we dropped you into heaven tonight, and you truly have been trying to apprehend Christ, truly love Christ, truly have set Christ as the goal of your life, if we dropped you in heaven today, I don't think anything there impresses you except Christ. Now, I know people that have got all upset because somebody said they had a cabin over on the hillside. And they said, I ain't got no cabin, I got a mansion. Well, understand this. I don't care if it's a cabin, a mansion, or a room, or a tent. If Jesus is there, that makes it heaven. I'm not interested in mansions. I'm not interested in jasper. I'm not interested in pearl. I'm not interested in gold. I'm not interested in precious stones. I'm not interested in crowns or relatives who are there to greet me that have preceded me. I want Christ. And if he's our goal to have Christ, what else would do? We certainly don't present salvation that way, do we? I'm afraid that if some people go to heaven that think they're going to heaven, they'd be miserable. Because it's all about him. It is the worship and glorification of Jesus Christ. Amen? And we actually present the gospel and never say, this is about you wanting him. No, how do we do it? Don't you want to live forever? Well, I want to live forever, but I don't want to live forever with him. Right? Now, this is about him being the prize, about him being the pursuit, about him being the priority, about him being the goal, about him being the all-consuming passion of our lives. And this is what I want to say as I quit. In 2015, Paul says here, and I implore you and myself, this year that starts tomorrow, every day go hard after Christ. Go singularly hard after him. Make Christ the priority. Knowing Christ the priority. Make him the priority. Knowing him. Make that the priority of your life, knowing that one day your pursuit will pay off in having him. Amen? We haven't apprehended. 2014 was full of spiritual blessings and full of spiritual failures for me. Amen? But as we begin a new year, may we focus on one thing. May we do one thing. May we seek him. Forget the past. Reach forth toward him. Press urgently toward him. Make knowing him the priority and the urgency of every day in 2015. Knowing this, we have a promise. We have a promise that we will not be discouraged in a pursuit for Christ. All those who will seek will find. All those who will call can come. And I'm going to tell you something. This is pure speculation. But I'm going to say this. If we could go to heaven tonight and talk to people who have made Christ their pursuit, and they finally were able to be in his presence, not one of them would say that they were disappointed. He's what they were after. Amen? Should he not be what we're after every day in the coming year? Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and for your man who you touched here, Paul, and for the church there at Philippi. And oh, you are such a great God. And I hope our desire is to see you glorified in our lives every day. And help us to seek you. Our lives are so easily so complicated and becoming so busy that we don't have time to read our Bibles, and we don't have time to study, and we don't have time to pray, and we don't have time to come to church and hear the preaching. We don't have time to come to Sunday school. We don't have time to come Wednesday night. Our lives are so complicated, but may we make knowing Christ, apprehending him who has apprehended us, may we make that the priority of 2015. And may you enable us to make great spiritual progress for your glory, we ask. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake, amen.